Series, and we're looking at light in the darkness. We started a couple of weeks ago by looking at Isaiah chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9, where we thought about the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And actually our starting point is one of darkness. And then we looked last week Luke chapter 1, the end of Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah has this prophecy about this light who would come, the dawn of the one who would come. And actually, we thought about how we have a hope. Even though we're in darkness, or we were in darkness, we have this hope because this glimmer of light that Zechariah could see. And this morning, we're going to continue by looking at John's Gospel chapter 1, reading from verse 1 down to verse 18. That's John chapter 1, reading from verse 1 down to verse 18. And these are words that we all know very well at this time of year. So let's listen to God's word together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer once again. Let us pray. Jesus, we come and adore you this morning. And we want to join with the angels and join with the worship that is taking place in the heavens just now, where day and night, night and day, they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Lord, we ask this morning that your presence would fall upon us, whatever we are. Lord, that you would make whatever we are watching and engaging with church this morning, Lord, that it would become holy ground because your presence is there. Father, we know that this is not a normal year. We know that this is not a normal Christmas season. But Father, I ask that you would help us to remember it. Lord, we would all remember it because it's the year that we weren't in our church building. But Father, I ask even more than that, Lord, would we remember this Christmas as the one where we encountered Jesus, the one where the Holy Spirit fell upon us. Grant us clean hands and pure hearts, Lord. Lord, we're not here for a building. Lord, we're not here for anything else other than your presence. We ask as we study your word now, Lord, would you speak to us, for your servants are listening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that is rather interesting is how each of the Gospels begin. And this morning we have one, we're looking at John's Gospel chapter 1, and I love the way that John begins his Gospel. He doesn't begin or start his gospel by showing a genealogy of Jesus or by engaging with the shepherds and the wise men or a manger scene or anything like that. But actually, John goes even before that. He goes further back than the genealogy of Jesus and actually starts from a perspective of one that is of eternity. John begins by giving us some huge theology to grapple with this morning. He begins by showing us the theological life of Jesus Christ. And we're going to engage with that and try and break it down and try and understand it even a little, because we will never fully comprehend or get our heads around just what John is really saying to us here. And John begins by introducing Jesus as the Word. That's important that we remember that. That he introduces Jesus as the Word. He begins by showing us Jesus as the eternal Word of God. And how this eternal Word of God took on flesh, bore the name of Jesus, and came into our world. In verse 1, he begins by elevating Jesus. These are some of the highest verses that speak about Jesus in the whole of Scripture. A few other places that are similar to it is the beginning of Colossians or the beginning of Hebrews, where you cannot mistake what John is doing here. Is he is saying that Jesus is God. He is God. So he begins by speaking of this Word. And it's got a capital letter. That's important as well. He begins by speaking about the Word. The Word was, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. We could spend hours, days, weeks, months looking and wrestling with these first few words in verse 1. Many books have been written. Many scholars have written papers on this. And I know that in the short time that we have this morning, that I will not be able to do it justice, and I probably wouldn't even be able to start to make you understand what John is saying here. But the Holy Spirit can give us insight, though. And I pray as we journey through this morning that the scales from our eyes would just fall off and actually it would just make sense to us. And I think sometimes we overcomplicate things. And I ask you this morning, read this with just childlike faith. Read it with childlike faith. He elevates Jesus in verse 1. And in verse 2, we're going to go back to verse 1 in a minute, but it's important that we see what John does in verse 2. He says, he was in the beginning with God. And what John does there is he shows us this isn't an abstract concept that he's speaking about. This isn't just some words on a bit of paper, but this is a person that John is speaking about. The Logos is personified. Personification, there's a word that my English teachers probably never thought I would ever use after class again, takes place here, where John shows us that this isn't an abstract concept I'm speaking about, but I'm speaking about a person. He was in the beginning with God. Not it, not they, but he. He was in the beginning with God. And it's important that we understand the he that he's talking about is Jesus. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. That is who John is speaking about here. Now, it's also probably worthwhile mentioning that John the Baptist is not the John who wrote the gospel. So when it's on in verse 6 to speak about John, this messenger called John, that's John the Baptist, who we looked at last week, who was the son of Zechariah, who would go and prepare the way for the one who was to come. And in verse 1, John opens up his gospel by giving this profound view of who Jesus was. Not just a man who was born, not just a man who was born in a stable, not just a man who some wise men came to see and gave gifts to, not just a man who some shepherds came to see while they were minding their flocks at night. But this person was God incarnate. He was God incarnate. John begins in verse 1 by making three affirmations that are crucial to Christian theology and are central to our understanding of the gospel. This is what they are. The first one is, the Word was, in the beginning was the Word. John here, his affirmation is one of eternity. Was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He starts by showing us this eternal perspective on the Word. That the Word didn't have a beginning. But in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was already there. In the beginning was the Word. And this is where we begin to get into the conversation about the nature of Jesus Christ, which we see scattered through our Christmas carols. Very God, begotten, not created, God of God. He makes an affirmation of eternity. The second one is one of unity. Some people talk about community, which is true. But I think that it's important that we stress that actually there's a unity within the Trinity. There's a unity there. The Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word. It always existed. He always existed. And the Word was with God. There's a unity that takes place there between the Logos and God. And we'll touch on the Logos in a few moments. That's the Greek translation of this word, Logos. In the Greek, though, this phrase, and the Word was with God, could be literally translated as this. That the Word was faced towards God. The Word was faced towards God. And what that does is it shows us the closeness of the relationship between the Trinity. It points to the closeness of the relationship. And as I was studying this, something from Genesis chapter 22 jumped into my mind. When in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is taking his son Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him, but God then eventually intervenes and he doesn't go through with it, just in case you don't know the end of that bit of the story. Isaac and Abraham are walking up the mountain. And Isaac turns to his dad and says, Dad, we have the wood and we have the fire for the offering, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham turns to him and says that God will provide the sacrifice. In the literal Hebrew, what Abraham says there to Isaac is this: God sees before himself the sacrifice. God sees before himself. How could he see him before himself? Because John would eventually go on and tell us at the beginning of his gospel that the Word was faced towards God. And it points to the unity. So the first affirmation is one of eternity. The second one is unity. And it points to the Trinity, who is three separate persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Not parts, three persons. And then John's third affirmation is one of divinity. This is really important, that the Word was God. So many liberal people, ministers, scholars would say that Jesus never claimed, or Jesus wasn't, he wasn't divine and he wasn't God. John here, he declares that he was. The Word was God. There's no doubt about it. Now, this word in the Greek is logos, which means expression, or denotes expression of thought. It normally refers to spoken word. Why did John call Jesus the Word. Or why did he call him Logos? Well, because Jesus is the spoken promise and the Word of God become a physical reality. In Jesus, the spoken Word of God and the spoken promises of God become a physical reality. Jesus says in Matthew that he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it, because he is the Torah made flesh. He is the very Word of God made flesh. John later tells us in verse 14 that the Word came into the world. But how did the Word come into the world? Well, this is where we have this word called the incarnation, or the infleshing, where the spoken Word of God became a physical reality. And his name was Jesus. I think one of the keys to understanding all of this is seeing what John does at the beginning of his gospel when he says, "In the beginning." Now that should do something in your mind or your memory and make you think of Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we read this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said," God spoke, "let there be light. And there was light." We see in the creation narrative the Trinity at work: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, he didn't think the world into being. He could have thought it, but he didn't think it. He spoke it. "Let there be light." And out of darkness, there was light. That's why John says in verse 2 and verse 3 that he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, because he is the Word of God. And everything that exists, exists because and through him. Later on in Genesis 1, we read in verse 26, what did God say? "Let me make man in my image." Nope, that's not what he said. He says, "Let us make man in our image." Why is he speaking in the plural there? Because there's a unity and there's a community in the Trinity. One God, three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John tells us here that the second person of the Trinity, who we know as Jesus, was in the beginning, and he was the very Word of God, the Logos, and everything was made through him. I know that this can be really difficult to try and get our head around and grapple with it. And in verse 2, John basically says, and he condenses verse 1, and he's like, "Hey guys, Jesus always was. He was in the beginning with God." Just in case you've missed what I've trying to say here in verse 1, he was in the beginning with God. And in verse 3, and everything was made through him, because he is the spoken Word of God. And I know that this can be really confusing, and I'm going to try and just really simplify it down for us. But what John is showing us here at the opening of his gospel, which is some huge theology for us to wrestle and engage with, this is what John is trying to show us at the very beginning of his gospel, is that the one that we know as Jesus, he existed before Mary conceived him. He is eternal. He took on flesh. He was begotten, not created. He always existed. He took on flesh and he dwelt among us. That's what verse 14 says. So John is trying to show us that this one that we know as Jesus, he always existed before Mary conceived him. That Jesus is God the Son. And he was not created. He was sent by the Father. And he was involved in the creation of the world. And just in case you've missed it, he is God. That is the simplest that I can make it, what John is saying at the beginning of the opening of his gospel. It is just incredible. It's incredible. Then we have in verses 4 and 5, where we're going to spend the majority of our time together this morning, we have and we come to our Christmas theme. Light in the darkness. Let's read verses 4 and 5 together. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I don't know what you're going through this morning. And as I read those words, that I just felt prompted by God's Holy Spirit to step aside from my sermon notes and just speak to whoever this is for, that God sees exactly what you are going through. And you might feel that you are being consumed by darkness and you just cannot see a way out of what is going on in your life. But I want to tell you this morning that the Word of God speaks right into your heart and right into your situation. And it tells us, and it's saying to you and speaking over your situation and your circumstances, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. Throw yourself upon the mercy of Jesus this morning. Whatever you're going through, whatever's happening in your life, come to Jesus. If you feel like you're in darkness and you can't see a way out, you don't know what's happening, you're feeling consumed, you're feeling that you're just overburdened, that you're drowning, I don't know what's going on in your life, but God sees exactly where you are, exactly what's going on, and he speaks his word, this word that has life in it. It is living, it is God-breathed, it is sharper than a double-edged sword. It never returns to him void, and he speaks right into your heart this morning, and he says that my light will shine in your darkness. And your darkness cannot overcome my light. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as the word, the Logos, was spoken in Genesis 1, and God said, "Let there be light." And in creation, in the physical, there was light. I think what we have here, and we know it about redemption, is as the Logos spoke physical light into this world in Genesis chapter 1, he was now going to bring spiritual light into the darkness of mankind, of your heart and my heart. Let there be light. And Jesus, the Word made flesh, who was with God in the beginning, who all things were created through, who is God, he would bring his light into the darkness, and the darkness would not, will not, cannot, and will never overcome it. I think this is what John is doing at the beginning of his gospel. In his opening prologue, where he engages with the concepts and theology of the eternal nature of the Word who was made flesh, what he's doing is he is showing us that God wasn't sending some third-party agent to try and help you or me or this world. He wasn't sending some third-party agent. But he stepped down into our darkness himself. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Friends, we sing these songs, these carols, these lyrics so often at Christmas time. And I don't think we ever fully engage our hearts with the wondrous truth that what that means. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That God took on human flesh. He stepped down and came to earth. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. That this was God himself who came. He didn't just send one of his messengers or some prophet, some creation that he made. But he who always existed came to the creation that he made himself. John is showing us who the one who came was and is, and how he relates to those who he came to save. Jesus always was. He was in the beginning with God. He was facing towards him, and he is God. He created this world, and the world was created through him. But yet, he loved this world so much that he came himself. The ESV in verse 4 begins, so in verse 4 in the ESV it says this, in him was life. In him was life. But some say that a more helpful rendering or translation of that phrase would be, all that came to be was alive with his life. All that came to be was alive with his life. And I like that thought. I like that understanding of in him was life. That all that came to be was alive with his life. There's a praise song that we sung a couple of times during lockdown. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath, God. It's your life. We are only alive because of him, because life is only found in him. And I like this thought that all that came to be was alive with his life. I think it ties well with the narrative and where John is going through his prologue at the beginning of his gospel. And this is an important point because life isn't found in creation, but life is only found in the Creator. Life isn't found in the creation. Life is only found in the Creator. That's why there's no point in worshiping any man-made idols or anything like that, because there's no life in them. Life is only in the Creator. And he is the only one who is worthy of our praise and our worship. The incarnation of Jesus, the infleshing, where he took on human flesh, where the Word, as verse 14 says, became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt is like a pitching up of a tent. The Word who became flesh has brought light and life into this dark and dead world. And I'm sorry if that offends you this morning, that you think that, you know, things are going okay for you and stuff. But Scripture shows us that actually our default point is one of sin. We're walking in spiritual darkness and sin and in death. And we only have life because the one who life is found in came to this world. Listen to Isaiah chapter 9 again. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into the contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in latter time, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Verse 4 could be split into two ways. The first half, John is declaring and showing us that life is only found in Jesus. And then the second part, and the life was the light of men, is the preparation for the order of our redemption. Life is only found in Jesus. And that life was the light of men that has shone in the darkness, which we are redeemed by because of Jesus' shedding of his blood and through faith in him. Life does not belong to us. It is not something that we possess in and of ourselves. It is only found in God. As Jesus goes on later to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Isaiah 8, when God hid his face, what happened? The people were in darkness. Light is not a human characteristic. It is a gift given to us from our Heavenly Father in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the light of this world. Make no mistake, anyone who is outside of Jesus, who doesn't walk with Jesus, who hasn't put their hope and trust in Jesus, is living in darkness. Many of you will know the beautiful words from Ephesians chapter 2. I love these words. They just give us such a hope, and I think they're just a beautiful picture of the gospel. And this is what they say. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That is darkness. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were made by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Thank the Lord that Ephesians doesn't stop there. But it goes on to say in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I love those words. Ephesians 2, we have that phrase that I am in love with just now, and I just keep seeing it wherever I look in the Bible. But God. See, friends, if God didn't intervene, if God didn't step down, there would be no but. We would just be walking in darkness. But because of his mercy, he is rich in mercy. We thought about that last week. That compassion, that deep-seated compassion he has for his people. He interjects and he intervenes. And he steps down and he makes a way. Friends, Jesus came as a servant king, a humble savior. Absolutely, that is true. But make no mistake about it. The sending and the coming of Jesus into this world, heaven waged war on the realms of darkness and upon sin. Heaven waged war for the winning of my soul and your soul. That is how much you mean to God. That is how much he loves you. As Ephesians talks about, that love that he has. That deep love, that great love which he has loved us. He couldn't leave us in the darkness. So he waged war and he sent light into the darkness. And just as in Genesis 1, where God spoke and light came, the word stepped down, was veiled in flesh. We could hail the incarnate deity, and light came to this dark world. And just in closing, notice in verse 5 what it says. The light shines. The light shines. Present tense. The light shines. Why does John use present tense here? The light shines in the darkness. Remember that John is writing this post-resurrection. He is writing his gospel after Jesus has died and risen again. That's happened. And he says the light shines in the darkness. The light came in Jesus, and it still shines, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the light of Jesus shone, and it shines, and it still shines today. How does it shine? It shines through you, and it shines through me. It shines through God's people. Every time we share Jesus, we shine Christ's light into this dark world. It shines through us. We are the hands and feet. We are the body of Christ. Jesus, we know, declares that he is the light of the world. But he also said this in Matthew chapter 5, that you are the light of the world. And a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. What a responsibility we have as God's people that Christ's light still shines and the darkness has not overcome it, but it shines through you and it shines through me. It shines through God's people. It shines through the bride of Christ, because Jesus has said that we are the light of this world. What a responsibility we have, friends. When was the last time that you shone the light of Christ in this dark world? When was the last time, friends, and I'm going to challenge us this morning, when was the last time that you told someone about Jesus, that you offered someone the gift of salvation that was only found in Jesus Christ? When was the last time you opened up the gospel and told someone about it? When was the last time that you witnessed to someone? When was the last time you showed someone the light of Jesus Christ? If we've ever looked for an opportunity to shine the light of Christ in this dark world, we have one just now, where people are scrambling and they're looking to stand upon something. The things they built their lives upon have been totally dismantled. But yet we're still here worshiping God this morning. Why? Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the darkness will never overcome the light. Sandy Hills, we need God to give us a deeper passion for mission. We shine God's light in this world. We can have all the money in the bank that we want. We can have all the good ideas in our church that we want. But friends, this is the reality. There are lost souls going to a lost eternity because they're still walking in darkness. And we need to shine the light of Christ. God has called you, not just me, not just a select few, but if you hope and trust in Jesus this morning, and you have put your hope and trust in Him, and you call Him your Lord and your Savior, He has called you to be a light in the darkness for Him. I know I said just in closing, but give me grace, one more just in closing. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The true light. John goes on and speaks about true a few times, true worshippers and a few other things. But here he begins by saying the true light. Friends, there are many fake lights out there. There's a lot of noise, a lot of people trying to distract you, trying to call for your attention and call for you to put your hope and trust in them. But Jesus is the true light. He is the true light. Even sadly within the church, sadly the Church of Scotland, there's been a rise of the false doctrine of universalism, that everybody is saved, regardless of what they do and where they put their hope and trust. That is not true. That is not biblical. That actually goes against Scripture. John says later on, but to all who did receive Him and who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. We only become children of God when we accept Him, receive Him, and believe in Him. But there's also this other false understanding and teaching that there are many roads going up one mountain, and that you can follow any religion in this world and it will take you to the same place. That is not true. The Bible claims sole authority, and Jesus is the only way to salvation. He is the true light. No other path, no other way leads to eternal life. The Bible speaks of two. There's a broad way which leads to destruction, and there's a narrow way which leads to life. And the narrow way is Jesus. John is very clear here, and he highlights that Jesus is the true light, the one that God's people had been waiting for thousands of years. Many had come before Him. Many were used mightily. But now God's Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, had come. The light was coming. The light has come. And the darkness will never overcome it. In Jesus' name.